chapter number 5. That's where electronics lead you. Isaiah chapter number 5 this morning. And I was looking the notes this week and some things. I'm using an outline that, you know, I know some people think you ought not preach a sermon more than once. Well, I'm sorry, I preach some more than once. Try to make them fresh, try to make them new. But I don't think you probably will remember this one. If you do, you've got good memory. First time I ever preached this was 1977. I was not here. And so I know you don't remember that. So this is for me, this is an old message that I prepared a long time ago. And very relevant today. And I've tried to rework it and redo some things. And I've mentioned some of these things before. But in Isaiah chapter 5, we have what is called the parable of Jehovah's vineyard. And I've just entitled it the Song of the Vineyard. As we read these first 7 verses, we'll notice here that the Lord has given to Isaiah a message for the people of Israel. And of course, anything in the Old Testament, we can apply it to some things in the New Testament, and I will be doing that. But let's read these 7 verses together of the song or the parable of the vineyard of the Lord. Verse number 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the host is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." I believe in Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books. It has so much to say about the Lord, has so much to say about Jesus Christ. Of course, in these chapters, we have Isaiah 7:14 that declares to us that he would be born of a virgin and that he would come into this world. In the book of Isaiah, we find that when he comes, he's going to be wonderful. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be a mighty God. And that's in Isaiah 9:6. And you can go on and on all the way through the book of Isaiah. You'll find references to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you study Isaiah, you'll find there's a great comparison, and we've done this before. There's a great comparison between Isaiah and the entire Bible. The last part of the Bible is a prophetic part of the Scripture in Revelation that is a prophecy to us. The last part of Isaiah is prophecy that's still unfulfilled. And so there's many, many comparisons that we can make between the book of Isaiah and the entire Scripture. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. Chapter 37 is and 38 are a division in Isaiah. And book 38 is Malachi. Book 39 in the Bible is Matthew, and there's a great division. But when we read these verses, we find that the Lord is making a statement concerning His vineyard. The Lord used this parable or this illustration to Isaiah and to all of those folks that were able to read this and even to follow. He used a very common illustration to them, as the Lord always does. He uses something they knew about, and they all knew about vineyards. They were very acquainted with the taking care of and having all the things that was needed to have a vineyard. And so the Bible says here, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching or concerning his vineyard. His garden, something that he desires for it to bring forth fruit. When we plant a garden in the springtime, we do that not just for the sake of getting out and doing the work. We do that because we want to harvest what we have put in the ground, what we have put there, whether it be tomatoes, green beans, peas, carrots, whatever it is. We're putting it in our garden so that at the latter time we come back and we'll see that there is fruit there for us to take. And that's what a vine keeper did. That's what a person that had a vineyard would do. They would work it and till it, and according to the size of it, they would have their workers and their helpers, their hired people to do the work for them, that at harvest time there would be a great harvest. And the Lord here gives us this passage concerning a vineyard, and He tells us at the end of the verses I read, He tells us who it is. The vineyard here, the Scripture says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so there's no denying what He is talking about or who He's talking about. He's talking about Israel. The vineyard is the house of Israel. And, of course, the Lord planted that, beginning with Abraham, and going down through the history. We don't have time to do that. But all the history, historical books of the Bible gives us the bringing together of that nation of Israel and how that the Lord desired certain things from that that special nation. I look in the Scripture, I can probably find more, but there's three primary vineyards or gardens that I believe the Lord has made or has given to us. One of them we find in the book of Genesis in the Garden of God. It's called the Garden of Eden. And the Lord gave Adam and Eve a full rule over that and the world that they lived in, other than one thing. And of course, they failed and put mankind into really oblivion. And we are living today the results. We are living today the outcome of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he rejected the word of the Lord. Men are continually still rejecting the word of the Lord, whether it be in this country or around the world. People turn their back upon what thus saith the Lord. I heard a preacher say this morning, God wrote a book. He said that four or five times. God did write a book, and we have a book that we can understand and we can study and we can learn. And God has given us this book so that we can progress in the work of the Lord and the service of God. And so the second garden I believe that we could think of is what we read of here, that the Lord planted a vineyard. He called it the house of Israel. He called it the people of the Jews. And of course they're still existing and living today. They are God's chosen nation. They are not in tune with the Lord right now, but one day they will see Him whom they pierced, and they'll believe upon Him. And the Bible says a nation will be born in a day. They that reject Him now and uphold many atrocities to the things of the Lord, one day they will know who Jesus Christ is. One day they will recognize that they disobeyed and they dishonored God and killed His Son. And we'll read about that even here in a few moments. Then maybe what we could call the third place or the third garden that we have in our lifetime is the local church. I believe the Lord plants churches. I believe the Lord puts churches in places where the gospel needs to be given and can be satisfying to the people around. But this parable or this song that we read this morning is very clear about what the Lord did for His garden. And I'm glad the Lord always does good things for His people. He asks a very thought-provoking question here. In verse number 4 says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What else could I do?" That's really what the Lord is asking the question there. He said, what else? When I go and look for the harvest, there's nothing there. When I go and look for all the things that should be in the harvest, they're not there. And then the Lord asks the question, what more could I have done? What more could be done in my vineyard than what I've already done? I wonder today how many times we would have to try to answer that question in our own country and even in our own lives. What more could the Lord do for us than He's done that we would be able to follow Him and serve Him? There's a passage also in the New Testament that goes right along with this, and it's found in two or three of the Gospels, but I want to read in Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12, and we'll read some verses here that goes right along with this. You can also find this in Matthew and in Luke. But in Mark chapter 12, I want to read these words concerning the vineyard. And it's a parable, again, in chapter 12. It's a parable of His vineyard. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husband a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent to them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. Again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last to them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard to others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." So in the Old Testament, God tells us, He said, "I want to give you a song of my well-beloved vineyard." In the New Testament, the Lord gives us another song or another parable, and it states almost identical the same thing of what has happened. God says that in this vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, he leased his vineyard out to caretakers, husbandmen. He gave the care to his vineyard to others to take care of. And that's exactly what the Lord has done to Israel, and He's done to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He had those husbandmen, and when it came time for the fruit, He sent a servant, and they rejected him, sent him away empty, and time again, they did the same thing. And finally, the owner of the vineyard, he said, "Well, I've got one son. He's my well-beloved son." And those are words that we hear when Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He says, so I'll send my Son, my well-beloved Son, and surely they'll accept him. But they ended up killing him and destroying him. Of course, we know the meaning and the message of the parable. But this song in the book of Isaiah, or this parable here in Isaiah chapter 5, that's called the song, I think it sort of has 7 or 8 lines that we need to look at. 7 or 8 things here that are given to us. And my beloved hath avenged. Now, it does not matter what this world thinks about the church. It does not matter what this world thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter how the world hates the Jew. The Son has a vineyard. And he's going to do and take care of his vineyard. And the scripture says here in verse number 1 that he plants it in a very fruitful hill. He says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. God put Israel in the most commodious place that we could be. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been under distress and duress, and it's always been under struggles and persecution. But one day God planted a country called America, and here the church has flourished and has progressed and grown, but yet now we still find that there's a whole lot of problems with God's people. When it comes to Israel, God put the Jew in a land that he knew flowed with milk and honey. He put it in that best place that could have been, and the scripture says here is in a very fruitful hill. God puts us where we need to be. God puts us here because we are needed. God puts churches in places because they are needed. And he will put forth the light that will shine and help us in days of darkness and days of distress that comes upon us. I personally think, when I say the church, I'm talking about Christian people in general. And which that's really not what I classify as the church. But Christian people in general, I believe the darkest days for us are ahead. I believe there are problems that are just around the corner for us. And men's mentality and people's way of life have so turned their back upon the things of God that all of a sudden we are the enemy. We are the one that is the problem. Has been that way for centuries. For the nation of Israel, they've always been the problem to the world. It's an amazing thing to me that all the countries around Israel can attack Israel, and that's okay, but you let them retaliate and attack somebody, they're the problem. You and I this morning, we know that God has planted a garden in a very fruitful place. And that land of Israel is one of the most fruitful areas of all the world today. And it has been left desolate many, many times. It has been destroyed over and over and over again. Jerusalem has been under the captivity of nation after nation. But now she rules as the capital of Israel once again. And one day the Lord's going to come and set his feet. And he's going to plant his kingdom there in that land that's a fruitful hill. And all the world will look upon him and they'll wonder after him. The Bible says here, and of course in this parable, the Lord uses some things that we can understand. Not only did he plant it in a fruitful hill, but the Bible says, secondly, he fenced it. He took care, took time to give some fencing to that. Some places the word fence means to grub over or to till or to garnish the land with tearing it up and having fertilized put to it. Sometimes the word fence means a fence around it, and the New Testament says that he built a wall around that. God has always protected his people, and God has always given them special protection. Even though they have been the people that have, the world has come against them in an onslaught, and the Holocaust came, and multitudes of millions of people died. God still, in a miraculous way, has saved his people and given them continued progress through the years. And I think he does the same thing for his house and for his people. He fenced around us. He takes care of us. He keeps us to the point where we can serve Him and honor Him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get so hard-hearted and indifferent that I'm not useful to anybody. But thank the Lord, He comes and He grubs around. He comes and He meals in our heart. He comes and He helps us to understand what we really have and what He really desires for us. And so the Scripture says He puts it in a good place, and then He puts protection around it that way. He works in it. And verse number 2 here in this passage says, not only did He fence it, but He gathered out the stones thereof. He took out those things that would not be conducive to growing a vineyard. He took out the stones. He took out those things that would not work. The land of Palestine is a surface of stones. The land of Palestine, the land of Israel, many of those stones have had to be picked up so they could have places for their animals to graze and their sheep to be, because it's a stony land. You know, think of you and I as believers, how many stones the Lord has had to move out of our heart. How many things God has had to take away from us that would keep us from bringing forth fruit. I noticed and wrote down just a few things, and these are very general, but you and I, we could come down personally, we could come down to some very pointed things that the Lord's had to remove from our heart and from our lives so that He could make us a city that would shine bright, that He would make us a light that would shine in the darkness. And He's had to remove things from our heart. He removed unbelief one day when we come to know the Lord. We were in unbelief. Our world is in unbelief. And before they would ever know Christ, unbelief has to be taken out. The Scripture tells us that they failed because of their unbelief. They did not do what they were told to do. They did not follow the direction that God gave to them because of their hard heart, or their heart that was unbelieving and a heart that would not accept the things of God. And so God has had to take out unbelief. Now in Israel today, unbelief is very prominent. They are not Christian people. And the Jews, special a people as they are, until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that unbelief is removed out of their heart and their eyes are opened to who really the Messiah is, they're going to die without God and they're going to go to hell. That's a sad story. They're God's chosen nation. But because of the rejection of the Son of God, that unbelief has overshadowed them. I listen to, sometimes I've even listened to recordings of Jewish rabbis. Well, there's some of them that are good on the Old Testament. And they can give you the details. They can give you the history. And they are so bound to that that all, if you're not careful, you'll think, well, they know the Lord, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And so the Lord tells us here that you have to give their out the stones. And for Israel ever to come to know the Lord, that stone of unbelief will have to be removed. And that is removed in the what we call the Great Tribulation. That unbelief is taken away and they will see the Lord whom they pierced. But you know, before we ever had had the opportunity to trust the Lord, that stone of unbelief had to be removed from our heart. Every one of us were born in sin. Every individual was born with the nature of a sinner. And we are sinners. Thank God we are sinners saved by grace. But that unbelief had to be removed away from us that we could follow Him. There was a hold that Satan had upon us, and it has to be removed. There's a hold that Satan has upon this world today that until that is removed, then they'll not come to know Christ. In our generation, our economy of time, the hold of Satan can only be broken by the power of the gospel, the power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that changes lives of people. It is that hold that Satan has that has to be broken, and it's by the gospel of our Lord. And therefore, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Thank God. This morning, we ought never be ashamed of what brought us from where we were to where we are right now. And so the hold of Satan, our eyes have been blinded, our ears have been deafened, we have unconcern, we have unfaithfulness, all those things are in the lives of people that have to be removed so that we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So when he says here he gathered out the stones, the parable, we think about the stones of the land. A parable is an earthly story, what? With a heavenly meaning. The parable is, we see the workers of the field taking those stones. And a lot of times there'd be so many stones, they would take those stones and they'd build a fence or a hedge about their land. And that's how many stones were there. And it's mentioned here in this passage. And so he gathers out the stones, and the New Testament says he puts a wall around it. And maybe those stones are used there now for protection. But thank God, you and I this morning, some stones are have been removed from us that's made us a new creature in Christ. But don't be so sure that things are really good, because we all still have some stones that could be removed from our lives. We still have some detriments. We still have some sins. We still have some problems in our life that the Lord can work in our life, and he can mill around and can grub the ground, and he can remove those stones that sometimes are deeply embedded that nobody sees except us and our God. But the Lord knows how to take care of that. So he put it in a fruitful hill. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones. And then verse number 2 also says he put in the choicest of vines. He put the best there was. He gave them the best that there ever could be. God gave Israel the best prophets that have ever been. They are those prophets that foretold the coming of Messiah. Those are those prophets that God would use to foretell the events that would be taking place in the land of Israel and even around the world. Use men like Daniel and use men like Jeremiah and even Isaiah. Those men were prophets of God. They were used of the Lord. And he put in there the choicest of people. But you know, the choicest vine is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave to them the opportunity to hear and to believe and to trust. And they'd saw the miracles. They'd seen the things that he did. And they'd heard the words that he spoke. And they had experienced some of the miracles that had been given. And yet they rejected him, even though he was the choicest of vines. He gives to us the best. Who has things any better than Christian people have knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing Christ is our Savior. What a wonderful knowledge that is as a as a believer. But the choicest of vine in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice vine here we find is given to us, and they dug, and the vineyard is the host of Israel, and in Israel the present plant was the people of God, the people of Israel. The scripture says here that in verse number seven the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, the people of God, the men that worked, the men that struggled, the men that preached, the prophets that proclaimed. Verse number 2 has a lot. It says also he made a tower. He built a tower in the midst of it. That was for oversight, over protection. He's given them those things. You and I, we have the Holy Spirit as our tower. He oversees us. He looks over us and helps us. But this verse here, he says in the end of it, says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That's a sad statement. No wonder the Lord said, what else could I do? What else could I, how much more could I till? How much more could I protect? How much more could I give? How much more can I do? And I'm sure to you and I as a believer of the Lord would say to us, How much more could I give than my own son that he died that we would have eternal life? How much more? And the Lord looked here and he saw and he looked for a harvest. The Bible says the harvest is plenteous, the labor is few. And the Lord now looks, and as he gives us this song here of his beloved vineyard, he says, I did all those things and I get nothing. The small grape is just, would be what we would consider just a very unusual small berry. Something not worth a whole lot. And the Lord says, what else can I do? That small berry is worthless. It's bitter. And it would come from unattention to those vines that had been given. Sometimes our lives are like that. Sometimes my life's like that. You think back on your life. Sometimes our lives are nothing more than just little small bitter berries that don't amount to anything for the cause of Christ. And we think about what all the Lord's done for us and how that he's provided for us. We could sit here this morning and list provision after provision after provision, and then so little of it taken advantage of. And so the Lord, no wonder he says, what more could I have done? What more could be done? We have those wild berries, those wild grapes, those wild things that keep us from really serving the Lord. We have those ambitions that maybe are not as they should be for the cause of Christ. This question of the Lord shows, I believe, his broken heart. Can you imagine, and we can't imagine, but can we think a little bit about as the Lord sits in heaven and he considers his people? The psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we anyway? What are we? We really are not a whole lot, no lot of good. We really, when it comes down to it, without the grace of God, we're worthless. We're hopeless, we're helpless. And so we see the question, what could I have done? It shows a broken heart. And really it shows the hopelessness of the vineyard. He said, what am I going to do? And how am I going to take care of it? How am I going to deal with it? And he tells us the end result of that is found here in verse number 5, 6, and 7. He says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is his vineyard still. He said, I'll take away the hedge, or I'll remove the fence, the stone, and it shall be eaten up, it'll be broken down the wall, it'll be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, but shall come up briars and thorns. You know what that is? That's the result of the curse. No thorns, no briars until after the fall of man. So he says, I'll let the curse of mankind come upon my vineyard. I'll judge it. He says, then I'll make sure the clouds don't rain water upon it. Verse 7 says, for the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts of the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plants, and looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now we don't have time this morning to go on, but in verse 7 through 22, God pronounces six woes upon the people of Israel. Why? Simply because they did not bring forth fruit acceptable to the things of God. God said, I've done it all. I've done everything I can. So I'll just let the briars and the thorns take over. I'll let the curse of man control, and by the way, it is. And we're in a world today that is controlled by the wickedness of man. We're in a country today that's controlled by wickedness and ungodliness. We're in a system of even in state and local government. It's all controlled by many times ungodliness, the briars and the thorns. Why? Because we didn't take advantage of what God gave us. As long as we honored the Lord, God honored us. And that's His promise that He would do. But He says, what more could I have done than what I have done? What else could He do? He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have life, have eternal life, have heaven as their home. So this starts out as a good song, starts out as a song of rejoicing, and ends up as a song of retribution because of rejection of the will and the work of the owner of the vineyard, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Same way in the church, same way we see it even today. How many churches have gone by the wayside? How many people have gone by the wayside? And the Lord says, what more could I do than I have done? What else can be accomplished? What else can be done? The only thing left for apostasy is the judgment of the Lord. That's the only thing you find in the Scripture. And so that's why one reason I say there's hard times ahead for people of God. But we need to look up, lift up. For our redemption draweth nigh. The Scott Matthews of the Rochester family sent a text to me this morning. He said, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Thank God how true that is. And He is coming. And we dealt with that Wednesday night. And the Scriptures so very clearly tell us that Jesus is coming. Maybe trials beforehand, but victory in the end. Let's stand together this morning.